Amen. Great. Well, over the last 4 or 5 months, we have spent our time in 1 Corinthians, and we have gloriously finished 1 Corinthians. And so before we moved into the Easter story, which obviously we're coming to soon, we wanted to take a moment or two just to kind of dip back into the Old Testament again. We're going to be talking over the next few weeks about the covenants in the Old Testament, and so it's going to be great kind of hearing about that. So I'll explain more about that later on. But first of all, today we thought it would be quite useful just to kind of do a walk through the Old Testament. So how does this all fit in with, you know, the story of Jesus? And so, as always, we have a fantastic little video which explains it all. So concentrate, and there will be a quiz afterwards and prizes for those who can answer the questions. Okay, so here's the video.
In the beginning, God created the universe and a planet called Earth. Humans were formed in God's image to continue God's work. But soon, humans decided we want to live our way, not God's. Selfishness and violence filled the world. So God started over with just one family. And God made a covenant with a man named Abraham. The land around you is now yours. Your family will be my blessing to the entire world. In just a few generations, they grew into a large nation named Israel. The Egyptians became fearful and forced the Israelites to be their slaves. Through a humble leader named Moses, God led the Israelites in a great exodus back toward their promised land. Along the journey, God gave laws and commands to help the Israelites follow God's ways. Finally, after 40 years of struggle and complaining in the desert, the Israelites arrived back home in the promised land. In victory, the people worshiped God, but soon after, they turned from God and lived their own rebellious ways. This became a pattern from generation to generation. Israel's greatest judge was Samuel. He followed God's ways and spoke for God as a prophet. He told Israel that God was the only king they ever needed. But they desired to be like the corrupt nations surrounding them and insisted, "We want a human king who we can see to rule over us just like the other nations." So Samuel found a man named Saul to be Israel's first king. His reign began well, but before long, Saul stopped following God's ways and made many bad decisions. So Samuel told Saul, "Because you have turned your back on God, God has rejected you as a king." Samuel's search for the next king led to a courageous young shepherd boy named David. When David grew up to be king, God blessed him and the Israelites greatly. But David was not perfect. He had an affair with a married woman and committed a murder to cover it up. But deep inside, David always loved God and would return to living in God's ways. Known as the poet warrior, he wrote music to God called psalms, heartfelt expressions of prayer, struggle, and thankfulness. After many years as king, David gave the throne to his son Solomon. God also told David, "One day, one of your descendants will rule with a kingdom that will never end." Solomon succeeded his father David, becoming the richest king in Israel's history. Full of God's wisdom, Solomon wrote books like Proverbs and built a magnificent temple, a permanent tabernacle reminding people of God's continual presence. But Solomon strayed from God, marrying corrupt wives who led him into worshiping false gods. Civil war broke out, dividing the country into a northern kingdom called Israel and a southern kingdom called Judah. Soon, both of these kingdoms were led by corrupt kings who ignored God's way. During this time, prophets were sent as messengers, calling the Israelites to return to God. They warned of the destructive consequences ahead. The prophet Elijah, a wild and rugged man, showed up false prophets by calling on God to give an awesome display of fire. The prophet Elisha followed him, bringing a boy back to life by causing him to sneeze. These prophets challenged the Israelites and their kings to return to God's better ways. But the Israelites would not listen. Distracted in their own rebellion, other nations swept in and conquered both of the kingdoms of Israel and Judah. God's people were forced out of the promised land, and many were taken away to be slaves once again. The temple was destroyed, and the people lost everything. This was a time called the Exile, where many of the Israelites, now called Jews, were scattered across different lands. One prophet named Daniel was sent to a city named Babylon. The law demanded that everyone pray only to the king of Babylon, but Daniel refused and prayed to God three times a day. So Daniel was thrown into a pit of hungry lions. But God closed the mouths of the lions, and Daniel emerged the next morning without a scratch. Though scattered, God was still watching over the Jewish people, and God gave them hope, speaking through the prophet Jeremiah's words, "I'll make a new covenant with the people of Israel, returning them to the promised land and filling their hearts and minds with my ways." 60 years later, this hope was realized. The Persian Empire freed the Jewish people to return to their promised land. A small number gathered back in the capital city of Jerusalem, and a new, smaller temple was built under the leadership of Ezra. Reunited, they celebrated and shouted with joy. But the elders wept in remembrance of what was lost. Prophets like Malachi and Isaiah pointed to the future and a coming king, a Messiah, one who would fully restore Israel and bring a new kingdom of peace. So the Jewish people waited and hoped, and God would not speak through the prophets again for 400 years.
Very good. Sometimes, sometimes in the church we find that people ask us, you know, why is it that we kind of spend time in the Old Testament? Why do we need the Old Testament? Surely we know the stories of Jesus. They're all in the New Testament, and so we could just read the Gospels and the kind of New Testament, and that'll be enough for us. And that's a profound misunderstanding of who God is and how He reveals Himself. Because actually, as we look at the Old Testament, we find the foundations. The very bedrock, the essence of where our faith is built and how we actually understand who God is and how he has revealed Himself. And if we don't understand actually the Old Testament, then we won't actually understand the New Testament. If we don't understand why God has done what He's done all through history, then actually we won't understand why Jesus is who He is and what He has done for us. And so it's really important for us just to take time to dip back in, to go back in, to actually kind of take time again in the Old Testament, to ask what are the key things that we can learn from the Old Testament, and how do they point us towards Jesus, and how do they help us to understand our faith? And so the first thing I want to sort of say, I'm just going to say some very simple things today, but I think that they're helpful because they're part of the overview and the very central core of what you actually see written in the Old Testament and also in the New. First thing is this, that God is a God who makes covenants. A covenant is an unbreakable promise around which all our future decisions are based. A covenant is a deal between two people. It is actually something which essentially sort of says, this is the way in which I am going to relate to you, and this is the way that you are going to relate to me. The most sort of simple covenant that we know about and that many of us are engaged in is the covenant of marriage. The commitment that we make as we marry is actually a covenant relationship. It's a determination that actually that this is what we believe about one another, and this is actually how we're going to make decisions in the future. So we're going to make decisions in the future based on this decision right now that we are in covenant together, that we are committing to one another, that all our future decisions are going to be laid on top of that, and that we're going to take all of the resources and all of the and everything that we have, all the influence and all the power, everything that we have, and we're going to use it to enable that covenant to be fulfilled. That's actually how marriages flourish. That's how they work. That's actually how they're meant to be. And what we find in the Old Testament is a God who makes covenants. He's a God who comes alongside people and He says, this is how I am going to relate to you. This is how you are going to relate to me. This is my commitment to you. This is how I'm going to release the resources of heaven to enable you to be able to live in a way that shows that you are blessed. Because I am your God and you are my people, and I am absolutely committed to you. Absolutely committed to you again and again. And so what we get in the Old Testament and what we're going to think about over the next few weeks are some of the promises that God has made, some of the covenants that he's entered into. We know that he made a covenant to Noah. He made a covenant to Abraham. He made a covenant to Isaac and Jacob, to Moses, to David, and again 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 and again. All the way through the Old Testament, what you hear is, I will be your God if you will be my people. I will be your God if you will be my people. I will be your God if you will be my people. And he says, I will do all that is required on my part. I guarantee it because of who I am, but because of how I love you, and because of how I relate to you, and because I have chosen that this is the way that we're going to do things. God is a covenant-making God. He makes promises to us. He makes promises to us, and he organizes his resources and his power and his authority and everything that he says that is required for us to flourish. He does, because that's how he has set things out. That's his covenants. The promises that he makes to us day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, generation by generation. So that's one of the most important things. And to be honest with you, that I think is the most important thing that you'll find in the Old Testament. It's a God who makes his promise that he's going to be in relationship with us. He's going to do everything he can to make that right. And whatever comes about, however, you know, whatever happens, he is absolutely committed to these things. It's an incredible thing. It's absolutely incredible to know these things. And actually, well, we'll come on to how that works out in a minute or two. Second thing is, the law is given as a way of building relationship with God. Okay, so what you actually find as you get into the kind of early parts of the New Testament, Moses and the engagement around that time, you actually get the law being given to the people. Now, there is a lot of confusion, I think, about the law. Because often what happens is this. The Mosaic law, here's the laws that are given, you know, this is how you're doing this is how you have to do that, this is how you have to do the next thing, this, etc. All of that kind of stuff, you get it all. Read Leviticus, full of the stuff. It is actually designed, here's the key thing, to build healthy relationship with God. It's actually built to build trust in God. It's actually designed so that if we do this, he will release his blessing. That's actually what it's for. It has been entirely corrupted and misappropriated by the religious. It has, because what religious people do is that they move it away from being about relationship building and make it about trying to actually fulfill the law. They think it's actually, oh, if I could just do this, if I could just do this, if I could just do this, then that actually makes me acceptable to God. But God says, actually, it's not that you behave in this way, because I have already given my commitment to you. He's already given his commitment to us. He's already said, you are my people, I'm your God, you're my people, that's the deal. And then he said, here's some ways that actually, if you live this way, you'll be blessed. If you live this way, then you'll learn to build relationship with me. If you live this way, you'll actually learn to trust me. Because when you step out in these things and you kind of think, surely it doesn't matter whether or not we do this particular law or that particular law or whatever. But when you're obedient to these things and you do them, do you know what's going to happen? I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to release my blessing upon you. I'm going to show you that actually you can trust me in these things. That actually that relationship of love and trust actually will lead you to a place of being blessed. This is not, the law is not, the law is not for, you know, that thing of actually, you know, if only if I could keep these laws, then somehow I will be acceptable to God. It is a profound misunderstanding of the way in which God actually functions. God functions in covenant relationship first. He says, I am God, you are my people, I choose you, I love you, And that's it. That's it. And that never changes. Your identity as the chosen of God, as the loved of God, as a beloved of God, it does not change according to your activity. It doesn't. It just doesn't. And we have misunderstood what the law is given for if we think that's what it's for. And so the Old Testament is actually giving the law, and the people, how they then followed, actually is supposed to be a demonstration of the faith, of the effectiveness of the relationship between God and his people as they learn to trust him in the law that he's given. It's not that they would always keep all of the law perfectly, because actually they weren't able to do that. They weren't able to keep all the laws perfectly in one sense, you know, because actually there were so many of them. The only one that was ever able to keep all the law perfectly was the one man, and his name was Jesus. So it wasn't about that. It couldn't have been that about that, because everybody failed in that. So it couldn't have been about that. It had to be about this relationship. It had to be about this covenant. It had to be about the fact that God was making a commitment to us, to his people. The law is given as a way of building relationship with God, a trusting relationship with God. And then we move on to this. The blessing of Abraham's family was meant to be a blessing for all the world. So what we get as we kind of go through the Old Testament is this series of commitments that God makes to his people, then a series of laws about how to live, so that actually if they lived that way, then they would be blessed. And then you get the story of them enacting it out. So then you get the history of, you know, of the people of God all through these generations. And this is the reason why it's given. It's given because it's supposed to show us that what a great relationship with God actually produces. It's supposed to point us towards the king. We're supposed to look at the way in which Israel is blessed and go, wow, that's amazing. I would like a bit of that too. It's supposed to call us into that same engagement with God. This is what it says in Isaiah 49, verses 1 through 6. It says this: Listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my mother's womb, he has spoken my name. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. He said to me, You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will display my splendor. But I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing at all. Yet what is due to me is the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God. And now the Lord says, He who formed you in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, to gather Israel to himself. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength. He says, It is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. The blessing of Abraham's family was meant to be a blessing for the whole world. God chose them as an example. He deliberately chose them. He built relationship, covenant relationship with them. He showed them the way that they were to walk so that they would be a light to the nations, so that others would see and understand that a relationship with God produced this wonderful blessing. It was always meant to be that way. That's what the whole of that sweep of the Old Testament, the history of the people of God, was supposed to be about. But actually what you get instead is a story of them walking away, rebelling and struggling and punishment and exile and all the rest of it, and then suddenly awakening again and being blessed again, and then rebelling and struggling and walking away from God. And we have that pattern over and over and over and over and over and over. You know? And that's actually what you see, as I say, as you look at that. That this this family were meant to be an example. They were meant to be, pivotal. They are pivotal. They are pivotal in God's salvation history for us. How God deals with the Jews and their place within salvation history is still being worked out. Paul talks about that in Romans and how important that they are, that we are grafted into them as Gentiles, as those who do not know, but that actually God continues to, because God is a covenant God and he never breaks his covenants. So he's not broken his covenant with Israel, and he's not breaking his covenant with us either. It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light to the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Here is what we find as we understand that pattern of rebellion and falling away. God is so faithful. Oh, thank God for that. If it were not true, we would be absolutely nowhere. We would be hopeless, and we would be cut off without any sense that actually we could change anything or move into anything. God's blessing is shown again and again and again. Every time they rebelled, every time they turned their backs on them, every time they said, we don't want you anymore as our God, we will make our own gods, we will make our own ways, we will do our own thing, we will have our own king, we will do what we want to do. Every single time, instead of doing what we would do, which is to go, fine, well, stuff you then, God said, no, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. I love you. He never changes. He never changes. He never changes his character. He never changes his promises. He never gives up on anyone. That is a story that we see. You look all through the Old Testament. You see the faithlessness. You see the rebellion of the people of God. You see how they turned away from him again and again and again. And what you find is that God is faithful. Even at the times where he brokenheartedly was saying, I will now lead you out into punishment, into exile. I know that this isn't the best for you. I know this is not my perfect plan for you. I never wanted this to happen to you. This is always a consequence of your activity. But even then, even at that moment, God spoke and he said, but I will bring you back. Do not despair. I won't leave you on your own. I won't abandon you. I won't just ignore you. You know, and how great is our God that that is true then and now. And so we see in the Old Testament this faithfulness of God, this consistency of God, this amazing love of God. God is so faithful. The Bible is a story of a lovesick father drawing his children back to himself. That's it. That's as simple as it can be. It's the story of a lovesick father drawing his children back to himself. The Old Testament story demonstrates the love of God for his chosen people again and again and again. And this is always meant to be like a light to the nations. This is always meant to be a symbol that would actually cause others to say, look and see what God is doing in that place. Despite all that God did through it that time, he knew that it was not enough. And so what we saw is what we saw at the end of that video, which was that there was a period of 400 years between the end of the minor prophets speaking and then silence until finally the Messiah came. Jesus, the promised one, the one who would make it possible. Because what we find in the New Testament is a story of God who finally said, enough, I need to go. They can't make it on their own. They need me to go to open up the ways so that they could come back into loving relationship with me. And that's what we find as we see Jesus. And so what we find in the Old Testament is again and again, and especially as you kind of move through the stories of the prophets, in particular the kind of the Isaiah, but also the kind of the minor prophets as well. It's like God has got their attention and sort of said, look to the horizon, my friends. Look to the horizon. Lift your eyes. Don't worry about the circumstances of the exile, Lord. Don't worry about the circumstances all about you. Don't worry about these kind of like, these warring factions. Don't worry about the rebellious people. He sort of said, lift your eyes. Look to the horizon and see what is coming. See who is coming. That passage from Isaiah 49 is actually one of the servant songs. It's about Jesus. It's about who he was going to be. It's about how he was going to act as the one who would save not just the people of Israel, but also the Gentiles. From way, way back, God began to sort of lift the prophet's eyes to the horizon to say, look, there is another one coming. There is another one, and this is who he is. This is what he will be. And so that's why when we get to, you know, when we get to kind of the coming of Christ and the birth of Christ 400 years later after the minor prophets had ceased speaking, that's why there was that deep sense of expectation. Here is the one who is coming. Here is the one who has been spoken about. Here is the one who has been foretold. And that's why we have literally hundreds of Old Testament prophecies fulfilled in Jesus. Do we need the Old Testament? Of course we do. Because there in the Old Testament, we have a revelation of a covenant-making God. A God who has chosen a people, who has been faithful to a people, and who knows that there is no other way than to come amongst them themselves so that we could know him and we can be with him. All of our faith, all of what we understand of Jesus and who he is and what he's about and what Christianity is about is rested and laid on the foundations of the Old Testament. We understand who Jesus is only because we are able to go back and to say, this is the servant who's suffering that was spoken of by Isaiah. This is the one that Malachi spoke of. This is the one that Amos spoke of. Here is the one that was foretold by the prophets, Obadiah and all the rest of these folks. These are the ones who saw. They're the ones who saw him. Everything that we believe, everything that we have, everything that we understand, all of the truth of our faith is laid on the foundation of the Old Testament, of the truth that is revealed there. And I think it's probably fair to say that the Old Testament is not all that easy. Leviticus is not all that easy. Although, you know, there are parts of it that you kind of go, what on earth is that all about? Why do we need to have that particular number of threads with this number of garments with that? All of that sort of stuff. You're kind of going, what on earth? And it would be easy for us, therefore, to kind of go, ah, well, it doesn't matter. But it absolutely does. It's absolutely essential. If we don't have that at the foundation of what we're about, then we will be shallow and confused in our faith. But with it, actually, we are able to build strong foundations and we're able to achieve all that God wants us to. Let's just take a moment now to pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the ways in which your word brings life to us. We thank you that we have confidence that although at times the Old Testament seems confusing and a bit challenging and a bit we're not sure exactly how it fits in, thank you that just even today as we've heard the sweep of the story, we begin to understand the golden threads that you have woven through, the threads of your covenant-making faithful love. We see the threads of how you have used the people of Israel, your Jewish people, to the chosen people, to say to them, you know, this is how you're to live so that I can bless you. And over the years, even in their faithlessness, we see your faithfulness. We're so grateful for that, Lord. We're so grateful for the fact that actually we can see in the scriptures that they're pointing beyond. They see the horizon. They know that there is something more coming. We thank you that we see the golden thread of the promise of the coming King. And we're so grateful for that. And so, Lord God, as we think and we reflect on the covenants in the New Testament, in the Old Testament rather, over these next few weeks, as we have layer upon layer of foundation built, We ask, Lord God, that you would build faith and confidence in us, in your word, and that we would know you, because we can relate to you as the God of our forefathers, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the one who has come before, who has revealed himself faithfully. So, Lord, would you lay that confidence in us? And, Father, I want to pray in particular for those who feel that we just need to hear once more that we are your chosen people through Jesus Christ, that you have chosen us, that actually you are the love-sick Father who has come to seek and save us. We maybe never heard that before, Lord God. We maybe never knew that before. But today in this place, I want to pray that you would just release the spirit of adoption upon us. That, Lord God, that the spirit of adoption would fall on each one of us, that we would know that we are sons and daughters of the King of Kings. And Lord, we might not even know that. And so we pray that you would help us to step into that new and living relationship with you. Today, that we would choose to say, I don't want to be outside the family of God anymore. I want to enter in. I want to step into my inheritance, my birthright. I want to access the joy of knowing what it is to have a faithful Father, the one who sticks with me, who makes promises to me and keeps them. In a world where we struggle to keep promises ourselves and we've had promises made to us which have been broken, oh God, how amazing it is that you are the promise keeper. You are the one who is faithful and true. And so, Lord God, I pray that today that you would heal our hearts where we have, particularly, Lord, where we feel as though we have had promises which have been made, which have been broken. Lord, I just want to pray that you would come alongside us and that you, the promise keeper, the one who has never broken a promise, you would be the one who would now come and you would minister to those deep places within us. And we just want to ask, Lord God, that in all that we do, just that you would be glorified. You would be honored amongst us. We love you, Lord, because you first loved us. Thank you, Lord.